Take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 1 is where we will be this morning. We've been in our series, The Promise of a Savior, for a couple of weeks now, looking at Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to finish this chapter this morning. But we've spent a few weeks looking at the anticipation and the coming of the birth of Christ. And we looked at each section of the genealogy, the family tree of Jesus. And we saw that Jesus' family line was full of a lot of messed up sinners, just like us. Which is comforting to know that we were sinful, just like those who had come before Christ, who needed saving. And yet, God had made promises generation after generation after generation that there was going to be one that would come. That would come as the seed of the woman to destroy the serpent, to crush his head. There would be that same one that would be the seed of Abraham who would bless the nations with salvation. That same one would be the son of David who would sit on the throne forever. That same one that we know as the Messiah, the Christ, the promised anointed one who would come to deliver us from our sins. And now in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, we see the shortened story according to Matthew of the birth of Christ. Luke's gospel gives us more of an extended narrative of it, but here we're going to see this morning the birth that Jesus had and the significance of it. When we start thinking about Christ coming and taking on flesh, the Son of God who has always existed eternally, coming to this world and taking on flesh, if we're honest, we start thinking about it, and it is mind-boggling to think about that. It is past our comprehensiveness to know how this could happen. And as I was studying this week, I came across a couple of pastors of long ago who said this: the mystery of Christ's incarnation is to be adored and not pried into. We can't fathom it, that he would take on flesh. We can understand it some, but there's no way that we can fully understand the mystery of the incarnation of Christ taking on flesh. Another pastor said it this way: let us be content to believe with reverence and not speculate about matters which we cannot fully understand. It is enough for us to know that with him who made the world, nothing is impossible. And I say all that because there are many who doubt who Christ is because they doubt this moment that we're going to see, the virgin conception and birth. They can't believe it. They can't understand it, so they reject it. And we're not called to question it. We're called to worship and believe and to trust in him who with him nothing is impossible. And so we're going to see that in Matthew chapter 1 this morning. So I'm going to ask if you are willing and able to stand for the reading of God's word. Matthew 1, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Father, we pray that you would give us understanding of this marvelous passage of Scripture by your Holy Spirit. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Again, we see Matthew is giving us an account of the birth of Christ. And again, he's led up to this point of the anticipation of Christ. And then in verse 18, he begins by saying, now the birth of Christ was as follows. The beginning of Christ's coming to this world is as follows, and we just heard it read. It doesn't give us necessarily the information that we ask when a baby is born. How much did he weigh? How long was he? Was the labor intense? We don't have this in the text. We have more of the significance of the coming of Christ and the purpose of his coming. And so Matthew writes this for us, and then he says in verse 18, when his mother, that is Jesus' mother Mary, what had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now that idea of betrothal here is what we have is engagement. But in this context, in the first century, in this Jewish culture, it would have been more than the engagements that we have now. It's more than just giving a ring. This is as if they were married, but yet the marriage has not been consummated yet. It's a year-long betrothal where in order to split up, instead of just giving the ring back, you have to go through a divorce, which is public and which can be messy and did not happen often unless there was unfaithfulness by one of the parties. And here we see that it says that they were betrothed, and before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And so we find here that Mary, who is not yet, the marriage has not happened fully, is with child. And how does Joseph respond? Verse 19, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. Joseph has found this out. We're not exactly sure how it came about that Joseph found out. We do know, according to Luke's gospel, that Mary had visited Elizabeth for about 3 months. So at this point, she was a few months along. So maybe he could tell from her physical appearance that she is now with child, that she is pregnant. And you can imagine Joseph is feeling he's feeling discontent. He's feeling sorrow, heartache, brokenness, because this is the woman that he loves. This is the one that he has dedicated his life to marry, and now it seems as if she has been unfaithful. And so Joseph is in a dilemma here. He's thinking, what am I going to do, and why? Verse 19 tells us that he is a righteous man. This does not mean he was sinless. It doesn't mean he was perfect. This meant that he was one who upheld the law of God, that he honored and revered the law, that he loved the Lord, and he wanted to honor him. He was not a perfect man, but he was a man who was faithful unto God. And knowing the law would require that Mary be stoned to death. Now, in this first century, that would not have necessarily happened because of the Roman rule over the Jewish people. But that was part of the law. So that could not take place, but a divorce could. And so Joseph begins to contemplate, thinking, I love her, but I've got to divorce her because I want to uphold the law. I want to be a faithful man unto the Lord. And it says he doesn't want to disgrace her, so he plans to send her away secretly. But then in verse 20, it tells us this, and when he had considered this, when he thought about it, when he pondered it, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. So Joseph went to sleep on it. He didn't make a rash decision. Oftentimes when we're faced with something difficult, we can make a quick decision. And a lot of times that has a lot of long-term consequences. But Joseph, being a righteous man, being a merciful man to Mary, a woman that he loves and cares about so deeply. He doesn't want this to end so quickly, and so he goes to sleep. And when he sleeps, the Lord, through an angel, gives him a dream and tells him what is happening. Because Joseph is not reading Matthew's gospel like we are. He doesn't know that the child is of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't know that this is the Son of God at this point until the dream occurs. And in verse 20, it says this: the angel appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Each of those lines are so full and rich of things for us to know. First of all, Joseph, son of David. Matthew is hearkening back to what we've seen in the first 20 verses here of the one who would come of the descendant of David. He says it in chapter 1, verse 1, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David. Verse 6, Jesse was the father of David, the king. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba. Verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations and so on. And David is mentioned over and over and over because he was the highlight of the Old Testament, if you will, for the one to come from him, the promised one to come from David. And he's reminding him, you are a descendant of David, and you're going to have a son, an adopted son, who will be your son and a descendant of David as well, fulfilling that promise. And then he says, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Do not be afraid. You can imagine the fear that's coming upon Joseph here, thinking, this is not my child. I've got to raise, if I stick around, I'm going to raise a child that's not mine. And to think about that, but what a blessing that Joseph was obedient and faithful and that he loved Jesus and that he would love his son. And he says this, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. This is not just an ordinary child. This is not an ordinary conception. This would not be an ordinary birth. This would be the Son of God, the Eternal One, who has always existed, has now in the womb of Mary. And how? Because of the Holy Spirit. In the passage we read at the beginning in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, Mary asked the same question, how is this going to happen since I am a virgin? I have not known a man. And the angel Gabriel said, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. He will cause this miraculous conception to happen so that you will be with child. And this is so significant because, again, Jesus is not just another man. Jesus is fully God and fully man. And being fully God and fully man, that is the way that he could come and represent God to humanity and humanity to God in order to reconcile the two together, in order to make peace between God and man, in order to save us back to God. He had to be fully God and fully man, and only through the conception of the Holy Spirit could this occur. And so he says this, he tells them this, and then he says, verse 21, she, Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. What a beautiful line there, where he says, he's going to be a son, he's going to be the Son of God, and you shall call his name Jesus. And we find out later in the passage that's exactly what Joseph does. And this is significant because a name meant a whole lot in this context, and it was a privilege for the father to be able to name a child. And you would ponder it, and you would think about it, and you would find a name that was very significant. But here it is, God naming this child because it's God's son to the world. And he says that you will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The question becomes, why is that significant? Why is that relevant? Why is that important? It's because of sin that we have all the rest of the problems in the world. People try to fix it with economics and politics and fixing relationships, but ultimately, until sin is dealt with, there are problems and brokenness in this world. The world tries to fix it their own way, tries to reconcile it, and tries to adjust it, but it will not be accomplished and fixed without Jesus coming, saving us from our sins. That is our greatest need, is to be saved from our sins. And we are sinners, and we sin because we've disobeyed God. God has a mark that we've all missed. He has a standard that we have not been able to keep, and we have failed over and over. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that because of our sins, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Our nature is a sinful, broken nature that you and I cannot fix on our own. You might be a someone in this room that likes to fix things with your hands, and you can fix a lot of different things, but none of us can fix our own soul to the point that we can be made right with God. Only God can do that, and that's why Jesus has come. Our sin brings guilt. Our sin brings shame before a holy God. Our sin brings broken relationship with God. Our sin brings death, and apart from the forgiveness of our sins, it brings eternal punishment for those who reject Christ, for those who do not have faith and hope in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But praise be to God that God being merciful, God being gracious, God being loving and kind, that he came down. In Luke chapter 1, in Zechariah's prophecy, it says that he visited us. And how? With the coming of Jesus. That name Jesus is the New Testament version of the Old Testament name Joshua. The Lord saves, or the Lord is salvation. And that's exactly what Jesus has come to do. Now, we read this, and we have the rest of Scripture to look at the significance of this, but in this first century Jewish culture, they were looking for a different kind of Messiah. There was Roman rule all around and oppression all around, and they were looking for a victorious king who would deliver them from that oppression. They didn't know that they needed a greater king to deliver them from a greater oppression of sin. But that would be Jesus. He would not be the Messiah that the Jewish people were looking for, but he would be the one that they needed. And he is still the same Savior that you and I need today. And he has forgiven us of our sins, and he has wiped away our sins. How? Because of a perfect life. We often speak of the death of Christ, and that is very important, but his perfect, sinless life matters just as much. When Jesus was going through his life on earth, he was living each moment for us. He was accomplishing the will of God, being born under the law, keeping the law perfectly because we have broken the law of God. He has done what we could not do. And yet, the innocent, as Isaiah 53 says, would be the one to go and to bear the sins of many. He would be the one that the Father would be pleased to crush and put the iniquity of us all upon him. It would be the innocent, the just, as 1 Peter 3 says, dying for the unjust. That's us. The perfect, the righteous, dying for the wicked, so that we could be made right with God. And not only would Jesus die, but we know he would be resurrected, defeating sin and Satan and the grave. And he is at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us as our mediator, as our advocate, so that we can know God forever. Because here's the thing. Jesus, Hebrews tells us, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus, who was the Savior back then, is still the Savior today, which means we can have assurance and hope of our salvation. That we will never lose our salvation because Jesus will never stop being our Savior. He is all, that's who He is. Jesus is not just a name, it is the purpose and the reason and the mission that He came to this earth that describes for us what He has come to do. And that is to save us from our sins. Do you know this Savior today? Have you met Him? Have you come to Him? Have you opened your heart to Him today? A lot of people feel like that you can't. You've done too much. Your past is too dark. You're too broken. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's nothing that you can do that Christ can't forgive you for. His blood has been shed for the forgiveness of your sins. And Jesus is inviting us today to come to Him. To come to Him. And often we think about this, and often we think about our sins, but and we think about the cross of Christ, and you may have been a believer for a long time. And I pray that we never get over the fact that Christ has redeemed us from our sins, from our suffering, from the depths of hell itself. May we never grow tired of praising the Lord for His great grace. And so this is the dream here. This is what the angel is revealing to Joseph, why this has happened, why this has occurred with Mary. And then in verse 22, it says this. Matthew gives us an account of what why this has taken place. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, shall bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. What a beautiful way of thinking about it, that God has come down and visited us, that Christ has taken on flesh to be like us. Hebrews 2 tells us this, verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly, He does not give help to angels, but gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, He had to be made like His brethren in all things so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of His people, meaning bear the guilt, the shame, the wrath of God for us. For since He Himself was tempted in that which He has suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Christ has come to this world. And there's many of us that feel like you're alone, feel like you're the only one that's ever gone through a situation like the one that you're going through. But Christ taking on flesh, He sympathizes with us. He understands what you're going through. He cares about what you are going through. He suffered so greatly. And many of you suffer so greatly. And you have a Savior, if you trust in Him, who sympathizes with you, who knows your struggles. And as it says in verse 23, is with you. God has always desired to dwell with His people. It's been a desire of His. We saw this last week when we talked about Ephesians chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 13, where there's been an eternal plan for God to save sinners to Himself, and that would be through Jesus Christ. And how that relationship between God and man was broken in the garden with Adam and Eve. But before that broken relationship, before sin entered in, it said that God would walk with Adam and Eve. He would dwell with them. He would be with them. And then when sin entered in, that relationship was broken. But God, being merciful and gracious, he told his people to make and to build a tabernacle. In Exodus 25 says, so that I could dwell among you, so I could be in the midst of you, so I could be with you, because that's what you need, is the presence of God. John chapter 1 verse 14 says, the Word, who is Christ, took on flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt among us is literally to tabernacle. Jesus has tabernacled here on earth to dwell with us, God with us, our Emmanuel. And one day, Revelation 21 tells us this. This is at the end. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. Or, behold, the dwelling of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. One day we are going to dwell with God forever. That is the hope of those who trust in Christ, trust in the gospel, that we will be with God forever. We will dwell with him forever because of Christ Jesus. And that is our need. That is our hope. That is what helps us in this lifetime with the struggles and the sorrows and the suffering and the pain, knowing that this is not forever, that one day we will be with God. And we will dwell with him, not because of anything that we've done, but because God has done it all for us in Christ. He is our Emmanuel, God with us. And when we think about that when you are in your suffering, in your sorrow, in your pain, God is still with you. Your circumstances might not have changed. They might not change for a while, but God's abiding presence is with you. By his Holy Spirit, he gives us comfort. He gives us peace. You are never truly alone as a child of God because he is with you by his Spirit. And I've had to remind myself of that many times in life. Life becomes so difficult sometimes, so hard, where you just think, I'm not sure if I can do another day on this earth. And I'm ready and long for heaven. I don't want to be here anymore because of the pain and the sorrow and the suffering. And yet you wake up the next day and you think, God, the only way I'm going to get through this day is knowing that you are with me, that your presence is with me. And that's the hope that we have for those who trust in Christ. Continue in this passage. It says this, Joseph awoke from his sleep. And then listen, and did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary as his wife. His mind was made up. He was going to stay. He was going to be obedient. He was going to stay and raise the Son of God as an adopted father, earthly father. And it says this, but he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. He was obedient. And in that last line right there, he called his name Jesus. So not only is he obedient, but he's believing. This is not just going to be his earthly son. This is going to be his eternal Savior. He has trust and belief because in naming him Jesus, it goes back to his dream, showing us that Joseph truly believed that Jesus would save us from our sins. He had faith. He had hope in God. It said earlier in the passage that Joseph was found to be a righteous man. But I said it earlier, he was not a perfect man. He still needed saving from his own sins. And the Son, Jesus Christ, would be the one who would save him from his sins. Be the one that would save us from our sins. And we can praise the Lord for that. And so this morning, if you do not know him as your Savior, my prayer is that you would trust and believe in him, that God would open your heart to the truth. What a dark life it is to live without the light of Christ. And yet Christ, his invitation is open for you to trust in him, to believe in him, to come to him. We're in the Christmas season, and I believe I've said this either last week or on Wednesday night, but it gives us an opportunity, it lends us an opportunity to share the hope of Christ with those around us, with our friends, and with our family. And so you may be here today and you're a believer, and praise the Lord for that. I'm thankful for that. Now we are to tell of the Jesus who takes away our sins and who has come, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. And so over the next week or 2 weeks, you're going to have opportunities to have conversations with people, to share the Lord Jesus with people, to share the hope of the gospel with people. And guess what? That is scary sometimes. And it becomes even scarier when it's your friends and your family members that you've known for decades, you've known for a long time, who know your past. They know your past. They know your struggles. And they can say, well, look, you've sinned so much. Why are you holier than me? And we could say, I'm not. I've been forgiven by the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. And that offer is extended to you. But it can be difficult to have those conversations. But the same Emmanuel in verse 23 that says God with us, Jesus gave us another promise. Matthew bookends his gospel in chapter 1 and chapter 28 by saying this, when he said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he ends his gospel by saying, Jesus said, and behold, I am with you always until the end of the age. So here we have Emmanuel, God with us, coming in the flesh, and Jesus giving us a promise. He is with us. And so as we go out, as we share the hope of Christ with those around us, we go not in our own strength, not in our own power, but knowing that God is with us, that Christ is dwelling with us, and he's giving us confidence. He's giving us power. He's giving us strength so that we can make him known to those around us. In just a moment, we're going to sing a familiar hymn, Amazing Grace. And the author of that hymn is John Newton. And I believe I've shared this before, but it's worth sharing again. John Newton, at the end of his life, when he's reflecting on of his life and the fact that God saved him from a life of sin, of a lot of sin, he says this, my memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. That I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior. That's what we need to remember. That's what we need to remember. And that's why we can sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. And I pray that you would help us to understand the truths of this passage that we've seen this morning. Help us to apply it to our lives. Lord, I pray that you would save anyone here today that does not know you, Father. And for those that do know you, I pray that you would give us boldness and confidence to proclaim your gospel to those around us. We do thank you, Father, that Christ has come to save us from our sins, has come to dwell among us, and that there's a hope, a future hope, that one day we will be with you in glory forever. It's in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.